The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is from Exodus chapter 16. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven to you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, the manna melted. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 4. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Excuse me, and a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they'd eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is the gospel lesson just read, John 6:1-15. The sermon title is Sharing Our Lunch. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when I was in grade school, all the kids brought sack lunches from home. There was no cafeteria, and hot lunches were a special treat offered only once a month. This meant that each child had a different lunch, and lunchtime was always a time of discovery to see what was in your lunchbox. And it was a time also to discover what your classmates had in theirs. Do you remember, I assume this applies to most of you, my experience, do you remember trading portions of your lunch with other kids? On occasion, a generous mom would include a whole bag full of cookies or other treats in their child's lunch to share. For example, I remember that the mother of my friend Greg often made Rice Krispie treats, the homemade ones, the type made with marshmallow cream. Sometimes she would include a whole bag of those in Greg's lunch. And when that happened, all the kids would crowd around his desk begging for Rice Krispie treats. There was usually at least one bar for each child, so Greg gave them away for free, and in return, he was the king of the day. Everybody likes the boy or girl who shares his lunch, especially if he gives away Rice Krispie treats. In our gospel, we hear the story of another boy who shared his lunch. He didn't have any Rice Krispie treats because they didn't have Rice Krispies or marshmallows back then. But his mom did think ahead, and she packed a very fine lunch. 5 small loaves of barley bread and 2 small fish, were a feast for any child of that era. And he had enough for himself, plus extra to share. But as the apostle Andrew said when he looked at it, "What are these among so many people?" The count there was 5,000 men who were accompanied by some women and children. Today that would be the size of a megachurch in a metropolitan area, seated in an area the size of a baseball stadium. Now, at first glance, this situation looks highly embarrassing to Jesus and the apostles. 5,000 men for an outdoor religious service, several hours in length, and they didn't plan for lunch, at least coffee and tea? What were those guys thinking? If you pay a little more attention to the first verses of the text, you see this event was not planned. It was spontaneous. The crowds descended on Jesus and his apostles on what was supposed to be their time away and their day off. The crowds came because they had seen and heard about Jesus' miracles of healing, and they wanted to see and to hear more. Maybe some of them were coming to be healed. So you can't blame Jesus and the apostles. They just made the best of a difficult situation. Now, this story is about more than just feeding a hungry crowd. It's more than just an amazing miracle whereby Jesus fed over 5,000 people with just 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. It's also about preparing God's people for the festival of the Passover. Verse 4 observes, "Now the festival of the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand." The Passover was the first and most important of all the Jewish festivals. It was the feast observed by the Jews on the night that the angel of death passed over them and struck down the firstborn of Egypt. It was the feast observed by Jesus and the apostles on the night when he was betrayed, and that observance included the institution of our Lord's Supper. John is the only one of the gospel writers who notes that the feeding of the 5,000 was on the eve of the Passover. The same story is found in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke 9. But none of those other reports include the important detail that the feeding of the 5,000 was just before the Passover. So then why did John report this? John includes the detail about the Passover because only John included the extensive discourse of Jesus about the bread from heaven. This is found after our gospel in John 6, 22 to 71. In that discourse, the Jews compare Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 to the manna that God sent from heaven in the wilderness. Jesus then declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." John 6:35. He also said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." John 6:41. And finally, he said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 6:54. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 are a miracle, demonstrating the power of Jesus, as well as concern and compassion for his fellow man. In John, the story is something more. It includes that. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself explains the theological meaning of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus compared the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 people to the miraculous feeding that he would institute in a later Passover with these words, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so we see the connection in John that the manna is compared to the Lord's Supper, which we Christians still celebrate and eat and drink today. Now, as you probably know, Christians disagree over the meaning of the Lord's Supper, over what it is, what it does, and the benefits that it offers. And this is not surprising, because the people who heard Jesus' sermon in John 6 were also confused. In John 6:52, John reports, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" John 6:66 reports then, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." So Jesus' explanation of the feeding of the 5,000, pointing to his supper, the Lord's Supper, became a stumbling block to many, and it's still a stumbling block today. This morning, the question to you is found in John 6:67. There, Jesus asked the disciples that remained with him, "Do you also want to go away?" That's the application of the text to you. Is Jesus' gift of his body and blood, which we celebrate every Sunday here, is that offensive to you for any number of reasons? Does it seem unnecessary when you only need to believe and be baptized to be saved? Is this too hard to believe because you only taste and see bread and wine? Does the idea of eating human flesh and blood sound unappetizing, if not cannibalistic? Is it too hard to believe in our day and age when so many Protestants doubt so many things in the Bible? Now, there are many nagging questions, which could take a lifetime to answer. And most of these questions can be put to rest when you realize that Jesus' body and blood were not ordinary, merely human body and blood. When Jesus was conceived, resurrected, and ascended, his body and blood acquired divine attributes and qualities. So we talk about Jesus being both God and man together. Theologians call this the communication of attributes, that is, from the divine to the human and vice versa. No other human body has ever been transformed in this way, and no other body ever will. Jesus is uniquely, nobody else, nothing else like it, uniquely God and man. And that unique union is what makes the sacrament of his body and blood possible. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a fool for Jesus than a wise man in the world. So if Jesus said in no uncertain terms, as he did, that this which you receive is his body and blood, that it grants eternal life, that it gives you forgiveness of sins, and it will raise you up at the last day, who am I to disagree with Jesus? If Jesus was wrong about this, then he was wrong about everything. If Jesus was right about this, then it's the most wonderful gift that he can give to you: forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. It is his own heavenly body and blood which gives you forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation if you believe his words, that is, receive it with faith. With this gift, you are given true righteousness, rich with the heavenly life of Jesus, and you can be free from the fear of death. There are no greater gifts than these. In our Savior's name, amen.